I'm so encouraged by the message that Joseph and Donna brought. It's an inspiring message of intentionality about drawing near to God first. And we have the last song we sung, we all sing as children. And it's an invitation for these little children to open the Bible, open the Word of God. And so I hope, I want to invite you this morning to open the Word of God with me. It's been amazing these past few weeks. We've seen an inspiring thing taking place here at this church. We've seen the living God moving in our midst. I'm encouraged by what is taking place and what we've been able to witness, the hand of God all over this church. The words that have been shared, the visions that have been revealed, the prayers lifted up, and the praises sung have all been for God's glory. Now listen, if your life has been anything like mine, it's been one of reflection. Sometimes the situations I find myself in, I'm praying out to God and I'm saying, God, where are you? And I don't hear him. So I end up doing things on my own strength, under my own power. And it's not until after I look back and reflect that I see God's movement in my life in that thing, and I realize the thing that was missing was me. God is so merciful, and there's nothing that I can do to earn his grace. I'm encouraged even in the situation that we find ourselves in now. And if I'm being completely honest, we've been out of sorts for a couple weeks. But we're focused. We're a church focused on the future, waiting in anticipation for a move of God. There's no denying that we are walking through a difficult season. Upheaval and change is hard, and it's not something we usually invite to our doorstep. Yet we're walking through it together as the church. Nehemiah, in his day, walked through a difficult time as well. We'll read through the book of Nehemiah today, so be prepared for a lot of scripture. I was telling the men at our GAP meeting a couple weeks ago that if you ever find yourself having to write a sermon, pepper it with scripture. Let God do the talking for you. I pray that you have an opportunity to hear the word of God through me today. So Lord, let us hear your word today. Let it be a word that spurs us to carry your message forward, not only for New Life Church, but for your kingdom and your glory. Let us live lives worthy of the calling you have placed on each of us, and use this church. Use us, Lord. Equip us for the work you have set before us. Give us strength to endure the journey and protect us from the attacks of an enemy bent on our destruction. We praise you, Lord. Let our voices sing of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nehemiah lived during a time after the Israelites were in captivity as they were returning from exile. This is about 500 years before Jesus' ministry. Nehemiah served a significant role as a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. In the historical context, cupbearers were very important people. They had the job of protecting the king against poisoning. This trust lent itself to a closeness to the king that many were unable to achieve. Nehemiah had the king's ear. Early on in the book, Nehemiah finds himself near the king, and the king notices that Nehemiah is sad. I want you to pay close attention to the order of things that happened in Nehemiah's life. This is Nehemiah chapter 2, 2 through 5, and it says, "So the king said to me, 'Why do you look so sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king asked me, "What is your request?" So I prayed to the God of heavens and answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it." Nehemiah has earned the trust of the king, but he seeks God's guidance first. What we haven't yet discussed is how Nehemiah became sad in the first place. At the beginning of chapter 1, Nehemiah finds himself in the presence of his brother and some other men that had traveled from Judah. Nehemiah questions them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that remained there during the exile. Their report is not good. The remnant has been disgraced and Jerusalem is in ruins. Nehemiah wears this pain on his face enough so that the man that he serves doesn't understand the depths of his pain. But Nehemiah doesn't wallow in his grief of the news of Jerusalem. He is stirred to action. After equipping himself in the cohort of men provided by the king, Nehemiah travels back to Jerusalem. He spends some of those first nights in the secrecy of darkness, surveying the damage to the city walls. He hadn't yet told anyone of what God had laid on his heart to do for Jerusalem. After assessing the damage, he goes to the city officials and the priests and the nobles, and he says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem's walls so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God has been on me and what the king has said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work." Though not everyone was pleased with Nehemiah's plan, and some chose instead to mock him, Nehemiah remained rooted in the calling that God had placed on him. And in the face of adversity, Nehemiah rallies Jerusalem to the task that God has set before them. Nehemiah embodies leadership and takes the initiative. Jesus, too, shares what it means to be a leader with us. Shortly before Jesus' death, he shares this image with his disciples. Matthew 20:25-28 says, "Jesus called them over and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in the high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" The Apostle Paul, like Nehemiah rebuking his mockers, points them back to God. Paul chooses to refocus the Corinthians' misplaced praise back in the rightful direction of the Lord. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Paul plants this idea firmly a few verses later. He says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one who is careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ." Nehemiah's leadership is built on a foundation provided by God, provisioned by God, and precipitated down to God's people in Jerusalem through Nehemiah. I'm going to take a step back. I wanted to set the stage there, but Nehemiah starts first with something else, and we've already talked about it this morning. Foundations of old were built with stones. These stones were cut from large slabs of rock and intricately placed together with a precision that sometimes boggles our minds. One of these precision stones that Nehemiah wields is prayer. It's what Nehemiah immediately turns to, his starting point upon hearing the news from his brother about Jerusalem being in ruins. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens." How timely a word of God in the midst of our situation that the men and women of this church have heard a word from God, called to enter a time of prayer and fasting. How illustrative a message is it that Nehemiah experienced, the starting point of God working in us to achieve his purpose. Nehemiah begins with prayer. And it goes on. "In the midst of rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah and the Jews faced fierce opposition. Nehemiah first turns to prayer. Nehemiah 4 says this, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." This prayer empowered them, and Nehemiah reflects on this a few verses later. He says, "The people had the will to keep working." Prayer and fasting has the power of God intertwined in them. Our focus in these efforts must not be placed on ourselves and what we seek to gain from them. Instead, Jesus shares where our focus needs to be in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." A couple verses later, he talks about fasting. And he says this, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that the fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you." Sandwiched between those two passages is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is chock full of a foundational faith built on prayer and patiently waiting for God's response. Jesus in the book of John prays for himself. Even knowing what lays before him, he keeps his focus on his Father in heaven. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." A little further on in the chapter, Jesus prays for all of us. "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." God is so good. Through all this, though, we don't walk through this life alone. We have the God to rely on and to place our faith in. But we have our family, our community that looks to us for direction and leadership. Just as Jesus prayed for us, may we all be one in Jesus so that the world believes. God's purpose is lived out in community. Nehemiah recognizes very quickly the scope of the work set before him. The wall is large, much too large a task for him to take on by himself. He enlists the help of his community. He shares with them his despair, his prayers, and the word the Lord provided to him. They rally around him and they begin the task of rebuilding. Chapter 3 specifically outlines the people, the key figures that were a part of this rebuilding. It talks about the parts of the section of the wall that they rebuilt. I'm just going to read the first two verses, but the entire chapter is like this. "The high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed its doors. After building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. The men of Jericho built next to Eliashib, and next to them Zakur, son of Imri, built." It goes on like that for 30 more verses. But the point to be made here is that each had a task. Each worked within their area, within their skill set, and a wall rose out of the ground. We too here in this room are a family. We're a community given a vision of rebuilding. We're called to stand side by side and build upon the foundation that has already been laid. We each have our own tasks. We each have our own area to work in. And most importantly, we each have unique skill sets. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body through many, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Jesus' prayer earlier is that we all might be one in him. Let's not minimize the importance that each one of you has to this body. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We each have gifts, gifts given by God, useful to the body of Christ. Let's embrace that. It's something that through this journey that we're embarking on, we are going to call into action. We're going to see those gifts activated for God's glory. Ephesians 4, verse 11 starts, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we would no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking with truth and love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." There's some visions in there relating to what we've already heard in the past couple weeks. Let's not be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching and human cunning. But let's read a part of that again. "The work we do in this room is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into the maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." We on this stage, myself included, are here called to equip you and to help you understand how this body is to function as God has designed it. None of that makes us special. Each one of us in this room has a gift. Each is valuable and necessary for a body to function efficiently and effectively. Let's work to reveal those gifts in each other. Unfortunately, in this endeavor, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face adversity, challenges, and change. Nehemiah recognized this very early, and he went to God in prayer immediately after being mocked and challenged. But he didn't face that adversity empty-handed. He grabbed a sword and a trowel, empowered by God's provision and protection. Nehemiah chapter 4 says, "When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did their work, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all of the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the load worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Each of the builders had a sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the one who sounded the ram's horn was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the ram's horn, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work while half the men were holding spears from daybreak and until the stars came out." Nehemiah's detractors were furious at the progress that they were making. They had plotted to harm him day and night. Jesus came upon similar opposition during his ministry. His leadership drew followers, and much like Nehemiah rallied the builders around him, Jesus' detractors, though, were a little bit more cunning in their approach. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up the rocks to stone him. And Jesus replied, I have shown many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. The opposition towards Jesus grew as time went on, resulting in his death on that cross. But he continually pointed back to God in all that he did. His opposition didn't understand that there was no daylight between what he was doing and what God wanted for him. In hindsight, it was humanity's greatest gift, our salvation in him. So upheaval and change inherently require a reevaluation, a realignment of focus. Nehemiah, upon completing the wall, knew that this was the next step in the calling that the Lord had placed on him. It wasn't simply a wall he was building. They refocused on the promises the Lord had already placed on his people. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, And the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. It goes on, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. And they knelt low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And then he said to them, Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Nehemiah desired spiritual renewal and reform. He purposely focused the people back on the promises of the law of the Lord. They understood, they fell on their faces, and rejoiced. How beautiful in the midst of their storm, the people were seen rejoicing, unfazed by the waves crashing around them. We're given instruction on renewal and reform as well. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that refocusing on the mercy of God and what we should do. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul in Colossians says this, Colossians 3, Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you are all called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. James Parker hit on the part of Colossians just prior to this passage. It was about putting to death our sinful nature and putting on our new nature. We must put on this new nature and renew ourselves as we come to know our Creator and become like Him. We're reminded that the renewal needs to take place within us constantly. All of those descriptors that we're asked to put on are focused outward, something we embody for others to witness and for them to receive from us. Forgiving as we have been forgiven. Loving as one body in Christ. And to be thankful for this gift, rejoicing in the Lord's goodness. Finally, Nehemiah recognizes that a part of this renewal must also include repentance of heart. He recognized, relayed through his prayer at the beginning of the book, that Jerusalem was in ruins because they had pulled away from God. Repentance is necessary. He takes this back to the Lord in the form of a prayer again. Here we are today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could enjoy its fruit and its goodness. Here we are, slaves in it. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please. We are in great distress. Nehemiah begins the process of reestablishing the covenant connection to the Lord and seeks to convey Israel's commitment to God. Our covenant and commitment must be renewed every day. We must die to ourselves today, tomorrow, and the next. Thankfully, we fall under a new covenant, one of sacrifice, though not continual, but once for all of time, through Jesus, so that we might live in Him. Hebrews 9 says this, "Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but to heaven itself, so that He might appear in the presence of God for us." Our commitment to this covenant is established in the work that God has called each of us to. It is rooted in our values here at New Life Church. Let us recommit ourselves daily to that work in service to God and others. It's the most important thing that any one of us can ever do. We have the power of Jesus working in us. We need only believe it. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Jesus came near to them and said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Does that sound familiar? Grow, go together. It's not just a simple slogan for us. It is our call to action. Reflection. There'll be an opportunity to look back at this time in the history of New Life Church and see God's hands all over it. But let's not miss the movement of God in real time. These visions we've heard from multiple people share a common theme: rebuilding, a renewed focus, and rejoicing. The words brought from this pulpit over the past few weeks are all closely intertwined. This wasn't by chance or clever planning on our part. Instead, it is an active and living God working in this church. He's speaking to us. The Lord is calling us into action. Just as Nehemiah heard the call in his life, we're called to pray, hear, and be obedient to His voice in our lives. We find joy and contentment in the midst of our adversity because we know, as Nehemiah did, that our God will fight for us. Nehemiah recognized that this journey he was called to wasn't without a period of grieving and mourning. We know many of you are grieving, and we join you in that mourning. But Nehemiah's sadness was converted to action, focused on victory in the Lord's name. Our journey has started. We are called to a time of prayer and fasting, as Joseph and Donna shared earlier. This must be our jumping off point. We must first hear from God before making a move on our own. God is directing our steps, and I am confident that there are people in this room right now that hear directly from God. Let's join our faith together as we share those words with one another, encouraging each other as the day draws near. We are called to community and cooperation. Our journey is a difficult one, but the Lord provides our purpose. We are called to stand alongside one another with a trowel and a sword, to face the adversity and repel the attacks of the enemy with the power of God working in us and through us. Let's seek renewal for our commitment to the Lord. Let us commit ourselves to walking daily in God's mercy and favor. We aren't simply rebuilding a wall. Neither was Nehemiah. He was rebuilding a commitment to the Lord. It took the shape of the wall of a wall, but it was much, much deeper. It was built upon a foundation that had been established long before the wall ever existed. Our rebuilding is similar. We are building upon a foundation that has been established long before this church ever existed. We have an opportunity to join our faith with one another and get down to the business of the Lord. And I'll end on this. If nothing else impresses you about the story of Nehemiah, remember 52 days. Just shy of 8 weeks. Nehemiah proved all the naysayers wrong. With God's provision and protection, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Let's focus on prayer, hearing for and witnessing God moving in our midst. Let's build a community and renew our commitment to our Savior. In Him, we have the power to do the impossible. 52 days, that's pretty fast. Just a snap of the fingers for our God. This church, like the Bible, is filled with ordinary men and women displaying extraordinary resolve, built upon the foundation that Jesus has laid for us. Let's remember that anything built on the foundation that the Lord is able to withstand the storms that batter against the wall of protection that He provides. Let's rejoice in the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the word that You've brought to us today. We have witnessed Your goodness and rejoice in Your name. Thank You, Jesus, for today. We are strengthened daily by Your word. We are stirred to action, Lord, a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Let us build on the foundation that You have established. God, guide our steps over the coming months. May we seek Your face. May we pray constantly over the next month and beyond for Your divine purpose here at New Life Church. Lord, I pray that this season we are walking through binds us together in Your name. I pray that we draw closer to each other as we continually seek Your will to be done. Use us, Lord, as You see fit. Reveal the gifts You have blessed this church with. Let us not squander those gifts. May our desire to see You lifted up encourage us to use and hone our gifts for Your kingdom purpose. Lord, we pray against the attacks of the enemy that may come against us and that are coming against us. We rebuke the enemy and his prodding and scheming in Jesus' name. Lord, we recommit ourselves to You. Renew our hearts and minds in You. Lord, we pray for our next leader. You have a great and mighty plan for New Life, and we need a leader that is prepared to sound the horn, to unite us together along the wall. Simply, Lord, we ask that Your will alone be done in this place. Remove any striving that we try to do under our own strength. and may it be evident to all that come into this place that you dwell among us. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. For without that, none of this would be possible. We love you and we praise you with our arms lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you, if you need prayer, don't leave this room without coming up and finding one of us. Whatever you're going through right now, we've heard multiple times today that the solution to that begins with prayer, so that we can patiently wait to hear from our Lord that wants to see His goodness carried out in us. And VBS, we need your help. I can't say it enough. VBS is one of these awesome opportunities where we get to carry our message out into the community by staying right here. So we need some volunteers. So make sure you go sign up and make sure you get your kids signed up. Take something home, get your neighbor's kids signed up. Let's have VBS be an initial salvo into the rebuilding that we're going to be doing. And men, I'm going to say it again, cornhole. You got to sign up. We want you here. We want to have fun with you. We want to see your face and we want to fellowship with you and play a little cornhole. And Stacy, gonna have to hamstring you or something with the arm. You know, play with your opposite hand. Thank you, Lord, for today. I just ask that you bless these people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week.